It's hour number two of the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert, and we are going to ask the pastor in this hour. You know the telephone numbers, 505-7850, or if you're calling long distance from, who knows, Washington State, Texas. We heard from somebody the other day in Vermont, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest is Pastor Warren Wirth. He is pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church down in Arnold, Missouri. I guess Pastor Hendrick and his lovely wife Sally, after they enjoy a little lunch here, they're going to drive fairly close to your church, south on 55, won't they?
They'll go right on through Arnold.
They were saying, you know, you get places where you can. I should have sent them to Good Shepherd and Arnold to see. We had lunch with the folks down there.
Actually, I could have had him call my wife, and she has places she likes to recommend to people.
Yeah.
And when people ask me, I'm kind of found flat-footed. It's like, see, where's a good place to eat? Ask Donna.
You know, we had a caller in the first hour, and she was, Jane, she was tying in what she was listening to about 1 John 3 and how we practice our Christian walk, how we live the Christian life, and wondered whether or not that affects the civil realm, the realm of government and politics. And she made a comment as a kind of an aside that today, January 22nd, is Life Day. It's the anniversary of the unfortunate Roe versus Wade decision. And it's also her daughter's birthday. And that's too bad. It's too bad that her daughter's birthday is now marked with the stain of January 22nd, and something in my spirit said, oh no, this is a big day. This is an important day. This is the one day when those of us who are pro-life, who believe that God creates life and only God can take life, are on the job, are more active on this day. This is a very special day. I guess I can't call it a holiday or a holy day, but I think this is a positive thing if this happens to be your daughter's birthday. Now, am I just irrational here?
Not irrational. I guess what you're seeing is the same kind of thing that you elicited from Pastor Hendrick, which is the whole business of both and. And so on the one hand, it is a sad day when we commemorate with sadness and grief a decision that has resulted in the death of 50 million babies in the United States of America. It just staggers us to think of the numbers and how much blood has been shed of babies and women injured too, spiritually, physically, because of that terrible, terrible, unjust decision of the United States Supreme Court.
But that's the given. That was true yesterday.
Okay.
Can it be true tomorrow?
Right. And so the other side, the flip side that you're emphasizing, I think is right. Pro-lifers gather in Washington, D.C. every year and in large numbers and try to get the attention of lawmakers and certainly to stir up the troops in terms of people of like mind, of every denomination, of every stripe in America to say we need to work together to put an end to this morally outrageous practice of killing the unborn, and as was pointed out by Pastor Tom, also about euthanasia and other life issues. It's not just the killing of unborn babies. It also includes human embryonic stem cell research, which also destroys innocent preborn life, and on the other end of life's spectrum, euthanasia and other abuses of human life. So yeah, that's the plus side, that people of conscience and people of goodwill who see life as a sacred gift from God take the occasion to speak out and to try to persuade people, voters as well as elected officials and as well as judges and others to see the light and to act accordingly.
Are you sad or happy on Good Friday?
Ah, an interesting parallel, isn't it? You know, that's another thing where God took the worst thing people ever did, the murder of the Son of God, and turn it into the best thing for us by his being murdered on the cross, turning out to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Wow! God is amazing at bringing good out of evil.
Jane, it's a good day. That's the way I see it. It's a good day. And happy birthday to your daughter. I'm wondering, everything's changed, Pastor Wirth. We inaugurated a new president. That president is not vague about his agenda as it pertains to life issues. He's on the record and has already begun to act on the promises that he's made in just a matter of days. What are your thoughts here on this January 22nd, the anniversary of Roe v. Wade, in this now brand new context?
Well, first of all, we need to pray. We need to pray to God for our leaders, including the president. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray, among other things, that God will open his eyes, President Obama's eyes, as well as the eyes of lawmakers and judges, to the truth, to repent of their wrong and to change their wicked ways. And in the meantime, it's pray and work. So we have work to do. And I'm sure those who have gone to Washington, D.C. With the pro-life troops today are being rallied to this very same thing, to pray and to work.
All right,
pray.
Well, let's hold on the work part.
Okay.
And let's pray. I mean, I'm very confident that the listeners to this program are praying people. And so if you would do us that courtesy, let's all pray with you on this January 22nd and do what you have encouraged us to do here. Let's do it on the radio.
Okay, that's great. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you are the author of life. You formed us in our mother's wombs. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and our souls know that right well. And Lord, this day we come to you with joy and with grief. Joy at the gift of life and grief over our sinful destruction of innocent human life. As a nation, O Lord, we have allowed this terrible, terrible sin of abortion to go on far too long. 36 long years. And too often we have disregarded where politicians stand on life issues and have made other things more important, things that ultimately are selfish. We ask, O Lord, that for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, you would forgive us our sins. Jesus, your Son, whom you sent into the world via the womb of the Virgin Mary, Jesus was an embryo. Jesus was a fetus. Jesus was an infant, a toddler, a teenager. For us, he lived a perfect life of love and went to Calvary's cross as a perfect sacrifice to take away all sins for all sinners forever. And as we come repenting of our sins, we come also trusting in your mercy in Jesus, the promise of full and free forgiveness, your promise that the blood of Jesus, your Son, cleanses us from every sin. And we ask, O Lord, that you would forgive us and that you would also renew us by the power of your Holy Spirit through the gospel, that we, as your redeemed, restored, forgiven sons and daughters, may find renewed strength in you to fight the good fight, to make a difference for life. Not only in the political realm as we vote and encourage lawmakers to change unjust laws, but also making a difference day by day as we work with crisis pregnancy centers and others who do so much to help women in their time of distress and also to help their unborn babies. We ask, O Lord, that you would help our nation to put aside this sin of abortion and to respect human life from conception through natural death, and that we would do what we can to be your instruments of love in this world, to help and to serve our neighbor. In the name of Jesus, who is your Son and our only Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, let's talk about the work. You said pray and work. Let's talk about the work here a little bit. I'm in the Gospel of Matthew here, chapter 1. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus.'" There are three things there that I think are noteworthy. One is, the child has not been born yet, but the Bible clearly says, I don't know, maybe you can look at the Greek, but it says here in the English, she was found to be with what?
With child.
Then it says, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her." And, of course, conception is that first cell moment out of which a human being proceeds. And then we're told that she will bear a what? A son. So, from conception, in the pregnancy, in the womb, a child, which emerges as a son. Now, if you read that, and if the Bible has any kind of sway in your thinking, in terms of what you consider to be true and untrue, if you call yourself a Christian, how can you possibly take the life of an unborn child and somehow declare that to be moral or righteous or, worse yet, biblically? We talked about science in the first hour.
Mm-hmm.
This is science, is it not?
That's something that I think we have to really say to President Obama, since he has said he wants his administration to be characterized by science. Let's hold his feet to the fire on this, because that's exactly the case. To deny the reality that life in the womb is true human life and therefore worthy of the protection of law is unscientific. It's not just unbiblical. You know, people could say, keep your Bible out of the public square. But, you know, this is science. If you were trying to create life in the test tube and you had, you know, a human embryo there with all the human chromosomes and it was growing and dividing, you know, you'd be jumping up and down for joy saying, look, I did it, I did it, I did it, I created human life in a test tube. But when you choose for selfish reasons to destroy that life because you say it isn't human life, then it's really, you're fooling yourself. It's kind of what John says when he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. When we declare that it is not sinful to destroy life in the womb or human life in the petri dish, you know, when we, outside of the body, combine the male and female cells to form a new human life, you know, and then do what we want with it in terms of experimentation or harvesting the stem cells or what have you. When we say that's not sin, we're fooling ourselves. The reality is it is human life. It's nothing else. And whether you're doing it from the biblical standpoint, as you were doing, using the Gospel of Matthew and the new life of our Lord Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary, or using scientific methods, you know, the plain medical, biological fact is that from conception onward, you're dealing with a new individual human life.
So Mary is a young girl. She is pregnant. And Joseph is permitted by God to go through that thought process of, wait a minute, it's not my child. And therefore Joseph says, I will divorce her. That is not an uncommon scenario for a young woman who gets pregnant today, and the boyfriend says, I'm out of here. And so the young woman thinks, well, I got to go to the abortion clinic over there in Granite City. If Mary had said to herself, I don't want to lose Joseph, I don't want to suffer the stain of this disgrace, I'll abort the child. I'm asking for a fact here. Would she have killed the Christ? Yes. Did Jesus become the Christ after he emerged and was laid in the manger? Or was he the Christ in the womb?
Of course he was the Christ in the womb. He says, who was in the womb? The Son of God. And look at, you know, look at what's said, for example, in Luke's Gospel, when Gabriel announces to Mary that she will be the mother of the Lord. What does he say about this child? You know, the Holy One, he's the Holy One, he's the Son of the Most High, you know. And all the, you know, just look it up in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, where you have, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. And if you continue reading there with Mary visiting Elizabeth, what happens then? Okay. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and in a loud voice she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Notice, it's the sound of the mother of my Lord. See? The mother of my Lord has come to me. So in the womb of Mary is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of the living God at the very time that he is the Son of Mary. And so, yes, had she had an abortion, she would have been killing the Christ. She would have been murdering the Son of God. Just as took place on the cross when people murdered the Son of God, Jesus, who is true God and true man at the same time in one person, was true God and true man at the same time in one person in the womb of his mother, Mary.
It seems to me that if you're a Christian and you approve of abortion, that you would have to answer that question with a no. If I'm a Christian and I believe abortion is a woman's choice, is important, needs to be protected, and you ask me, well then, if Mary had, in her adversity, aborted the fetus, Jesus, would she have killed the Christ? I would, by definition, have to say no to that, wouldn't I? In order to retain my pro-abortion position?
If you're trying to think it through and be consistent. And here's the thing that's so frustrating with, you know, with this, when you try to persuade people, even people in your own congregation that are quote-unquote pro-choice, they don't want to think it through. First of all, they don't want to think through that term pro-choice, which means you're wanting people to be able to choose to murder babies. That's the choice that people want you to be able to do. If you're against murdering babies, then you're not pro-choice. You're saying, I'm pro-life. That means I don't want people to be able to choose to murder babies. You know, people don't think that clearly. And the very thing that you're talking about, to think through what if Mary had aborted Jesus, people don't want to think that through. They block that out. People are absolutely illogical about this. Even I've had the experience where you can actually show people this is what's going on. This is life in the womb. This is what happens in abortion. And people say, but a woman still has to be able to choose herself. And it's like, how can you say that? That is illogical. That is immoral. It is wrong. But people are not logically consistent here. It's a matter of a logical and moral and spiritual disconnect. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, if you and I today, decades after the end of the Second World War, look at the piles of corpses at Auschwitz, and, you know, the photographs of the concentration camps and what the Nazis did, you know, we're filled with horror. and say, how awful, how could any human being do such a thing, or participate in such a thing, or approve such a thing? And yet there are piles of corpses in the United States of America today, and there are, and the pile's going to be bigger tomorrow because of whom we elected in the United States of America to be President of the United States, and members in Congress and the Senate who think that it is a woman's right to choose to terminate her pregnancy, which is a euphemism for murder her baby. That's what's going on. And people use language as camouflage to try to hide this reality from themselves as well as others. But when you cut through the language and cut to the chase of the reality, as you are doing by making people think, what if Mary had aborted Jesus? You know, that would be murdering the Son of God. In fact, someone told me last night at Bible class, there's a good pro-life commercial on TV right now.
Mm-hmm. Where they talked about that yesterday.
Okay. About a woman who's young and she's pregnant and she's single and the burden of carrying the baby. And then you have a picture of President Obama. And it's like, if his mother had aborted a baby in her distress, he would be dead.
Let me try to squeeze a phone call in here before we get to the bottom of the hour. Marilyn's been holding on for a while. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. I just want to speak. Chuck and Pastor, my heart has been so heavy since I heard Focus on the Family the other day when this woman from Granite City, Kathy Sparks, on the 2 days there, she was talking about working at this horrible clinic downtown called Hope, of all things, and saying it was the first abortion clinic in the United States of America. And she proceeded to tell the horrors that go on there, and they take these babies, gestation up to 16 weeks or younger, and flush them into our sewers. And I'm telling you, I have just been, and I left a message for the mayor. I tried to talk to him. How in the world this ever came to be? And then, in fact, they renovated this place. They built a new one behind where the original one was. And I thought, who's given all this permission? And I am just really, and I know no one at all that approves of or is happy about this being down.
We appreciate your passion, Marilyn.
Well, I'm really devastated, and to have Granite City be known in this way all over the world.
When we get to the other side of the break here, we're going to pull that thread that Pastor Warren Wirth talked about. We prayed, and we will continue to pray, but we're going to talk about going to work here, and it's probably time to go to work. Lord, we confess we're late on this, but
yes,
that doesn't mean we don't have to continue in this pattern. We'll be right back. Thanks, Marilyn.
All right, thank you.
The Gospel Voice in the 21st Century. That's the theme of AM 850 KFUO's 85th anniversary year. Through God's grace, 2009 is the 85th anniversary of the founding of radio station KFUO, and we want to invite you to our celebration of Thanksgiving for this radio ministry. On Sunday, March 29th, beginning at 4 p.m., we'll gather at the Westboro Country Club in St. Louis County. There will be music, dinner, and a wonderful program featuring acclaimed author and historian Dr. Paul Meyer, son of KFUO founder Walter A. Meyer. We look forward to meeting you as you join with others whose lives have been blessed by KFUO. Help support and celebrate these 85 years of faithful Lutheran radio ministry. It's an evening you will not want to miss. Call today for an invitation or to make reservations. Call Joni at 314-505-7874. 314-505-7874. March 29th, AM 850 KFUO's 85th anniversary Thanksgiving celebration.
Learn about the paradox of Darwin's puzzle. That's next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
How do you know that what you think you know is really true? Charles Darwin wondered just that, and the answer to his question sheds a lot of light on the origins debate today. Since Darwin had no formal training in science, he made his case for evolution from philosophy, not from science. Philosophy and theology, after all, was the area in which he was trained. This background led him to ask a very important question. In Darwin's own words, quote, "The horrid doubt always arises whether the convictions of man's mind, which was developed from the mind of lower animals, are of any value or at all trustworthy. Would anyone trust in the convictions of a monkey's mind, if there were any convictions in such a mind?" Unquote. In other words, what Darwin was saying was that if his theory was true, it was the product of a mind which is not much greater than a monkey's. And who, including Darwin himself, could trust such a mind? The only way in which man's thoughts might be separated far above the animals is if creation is true. Either way, the logical conclusion of Darwin's puzzle is that creation is true and evolution is untrustworthy. It is no accident that as the teaching that man came from the lower animals has grown, the number of people who begin to act like animals has also grown. Darwin's own statement seems to show the twisted logic that results from evolution.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book Letting God Create Your Day when you visit us online at creationmoments.com or give us a call at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Your favorite programs on AM 850 KFUO are made possible in part by the generosity of supporters like Jack Fiennes in Springfield, Illinois, Mike and Debbie Gibbs in St. Louis, Robert and Corrine Graham in St. Charles, and Bob and Wanda Grevey in Defiance, Missouri. At AM 850 KFUO, we appreciate the prayerful and financial support you show with your gifts.
The most popular part of our broadcast week at AM 850 KFUO is Sunday morning. Listeners like to tune to one or both of our Sunday morning live worship broadcasts. Our first service is at 8:30 and comes from Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis. The Reverend Chuck Spomer is the pastor. Our late service comes from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, where the Reverend Richard Warnick is serving as pastor. That broadcast begins at 10:45. Be a part of the tradition, Sunday morning worship on AM 850 KFUO, inspirational Christian radio for the world. You're listening to the Bible study. Thank you, Marilyn, for your energy and your passion on this question, because we must never, never, never give up on this. We have got to fight for unborn children. The 50 million who have been aborted is a terrible stain on our country and on our people. But we need to think about the babies that will be conceived in the future, and we need to continue to work. And maybe now that we have a new president who has been very open, you can go to YouTube and see his speech, if you want to do that, that he made to the Planned Parenthood people. He is a devoted pro-choicer. And maybe this is, I mean, adversity, it's in the Bible. Adversity has a way of galvanizing God's people and maybe bringing some of the complacency that's in them out of them so that they can activate. You talked in the first half hour as we discussed this issue on the anniversary of the Roe v. Wade decision that God's people need to pray and to go to work. Explain to me what you mean by go to work.
By go to work. Okay. Well, when elections happen, you know, we've got to look to the next set of elections, and it's not too early to begin gearing up for them. You know, we need to make people aware of where candidates stand on these issues. And when we see, when the world sees, that we weren't just crying wolf when we said, you know, Barack Obama will become the pro-abortion president, that his legacy is going to be abortion pushed to the max, taxpayer-funded abortion, taking away all these restrictions that have been built up over the years to try to limit abortion, whether in the United States in terms of our policies overseas. If you go to the Lutherans for Life website, there's a place you can click on that talks about the Freedom of Choice Act, and I urge our listeners to do that because that tells what's coming up and what President Obama and other pro-abortion people with him are trying to push. It will tell you just how bad this is going to get, and we have to be fighting against the Freedom of Choice Act. We need to see, if you go also on that same website, you can see President Barack Obama's pro-abortion record, a pro-life compilation at lifenews.com, and that shows what he has done post-election and what he's done pre-inauguration already to push a pro-abortion agenda. So when it comes to the political sphere, there's plenty of work to be done in terms of who gets elected, candidates you support, telling the truth about this issue, but also now that these guys are in office, to work to stop them as much as humanly possible from passing things like the Freedom of Choice Act, a terrible, terrible thing that would take away the protections. There are over 550 pro-life laws and regulations on abortion would be struck down by this, and it will require the legalization of abortion on demand for any reason through all 9 months of pregnancy in all 50 states, and it's going to take away protections in terms of our foreign policy and so forth, where we've tried to keep abortion from being exported from the United States to other countries where there will be pressure because of Planned Parenthood and organizations like it, which receive taxpayer money, and then they promote abortion in other lands as well. So it's terrible, terrible stuff. We need to work on this. We need to educate people on the issues. We need to help people realize what can be done. Again, we're not calling people to go into the arms and blow people up and shoot things, you know, that kind of rioting and stuff. We're talking people in the United States to use the freedom we have. We have the power to vote. We have the power to influence our elected officials, to write to the President of the United States, to judges, to congressmen, to our governors, at every level of government, to try to persuade them, even as we try to persuade our fellow citizens to understand what's going on here. It takes patience. It takes perseverance. It takes that we need to become educated ourselves. Read up on this stuff. Go to the websites of Lutherans for Life and National Right to Life Committee. Learn about these things. Watch the videos and DVDs that are available on pro-life issues. Read books that are available on pro-life issues to become informed on these things so that you can speak clearly and intelligently as well as civilly to people, not to clobber them over the head so much as to persuade them to understand what's going on, that we're talking about the wanton destruction of innocent human life. It's just wrong to do that, and we want to persuade people to do this.
Let's take a telephone call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jared, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. How you doing, bud?
I'm doing all right. How are you?
All right. That's the thing with the... you'll see sometimes news abortion clinics, and then people bomb them. Oh no! They'll stand out with their sign. They're trying to think the right way to let people know. It's like they have boundary limits and stuff. But the thing is, right? It's in compassion and love from Jesus. If they want to talk to these people that are going in, maybe, it's like, if there's some way they can find out ahead of time, I don't know, of people wanting abortions, I don't know if that's possible, because they keep that stuff kind of like, it's hidden, I don't know if there's any free information, or then people could contact them and talk to them ahead of time, I don't know, really.
All right, let's see what Pastor has to say. He's nodding his head. Pastor?
Yeah, I appreciate you used an important word there, compassion, and I think that's something that we, as Christians who are pro-life, need to really, you know, bring the compassion of God and the compassion He works in our hearts to bear on this problem. Because, yes, we realize that when a woman is pregnant and doesn't want to be pregnant, that is a problem for her. And just being harsh, judgmental, and so forth isn't going to help. But being loving and compassionate and saying, I recognize that this is a problem for you, and yet we will walk with you through this. You know, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you have medical insurance or don't, whether you have resources or don't, you know, we will help you through this. And, you know, again, we're not only are we up against political forces that are pro-abortion, we're up against the news media that are overwhelmingly pro-abortion, and they don't cooperate as a rule in trying to get the word out, because they want to portray pro-lifers as being crazed zealots who are full of hate and bomb abortion clinics, you know. And the bombing of abortion clinics is a wrong thing, and it's also a rare thing. By and large, pro-life people are compassionate, and the people that go to picket abortion clinics, by and large, are people who do so prayerfully, lovingly. And usually what they're going to do is what you're saying. They're going to say to these women, you don't have to kill your child. We will help you. We are praying for you. We will help you. So they're not, you know, just hateful, judgmental people screaming, murderer, murderer. I mean, there are some of those out there, too. But, you know, by and large, you know, the people that are pro-life realize that what you want to try to do is offer compassionate help. And that's why there are so many crisis pregnancy centers out there and organizations that have as the sole purpose to help women and their children, both born and unborn, and they do wonderful work, and they need our help. They need our prayers, and they need volunteers, they need dollars, and when we were talking about work before, that comes into play here too, doesn't it? That we pray for these groups, that we volunteer our time and our energy to work with these groups, and that we help with money or, you know, clothing. Sometimes we need to donate clothing and diapers and the kinds of things that that people need when they have a newborn in the house. So there is a great need for this kind of thing to counter the forces of death in our government and in our society. And so even though abortion is being pushed by the government and by Planned Parenthood and others, you know, we as Christians can work mightily by praying and working to help women in their hour of need, to help the unborn, and to help women who have children, and to help them to support life and to defend life.
505-780-50, 1-800-730-2727. Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, John. I got a question. The Bible speaks of there being false prophets and ministers of Satan who change their souls into angels of light. So it's possible for a person to believe something and be persuaded by a teaching of a man. Actually, he could use a scripture to do this and still not have true faith. Do you believe that?
Yes. And, so your point is that a person can be persuaded about something that is wrong, and people can use the Bible to persuade them and misuse the Bible.
Exactly. So when James and John were studying this morning, he was talking about the true faith, and the true faith produces works. So, in other words, if a person is truly believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Lord and Savior, they will have an inward working by the Spirit of production of works. So if a person would just say, I believe Jesus died for my sins, and there would be no manifestations of any obedience to God and His Word, this person can be deceived thinking that Christ died for his sins, because the Bible says nothing about believing that Jesus died for your sins. It says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So therefore, Christ must be the Lord of their life, therefore producing the obedience in their faith. Do you understand what I'm talking about?
Okay, I think we have to do so carefully here. One hand, you don't want to make it sound like you're not saved unless you do all these works and the works
save you. No.
But at the same time, what you're saying is that faith without works is dead, and so that to say, I believe in Jesus, but then be totally unconcerned about the new life is also unthinkable. And I think that came up in the previous hour as well, where you were talking about once you come to faith in Christ, you want to live a new life. We struggle with that. We're still very imperfect. We sin every day. We need forgiveness every day. But the new man, the new person, the new you that the Holy Spirit brings about as he brings you to faith in regeneration, in the new birth, you want to live a new life. And certainly by the power of the Holy Spirit, you begin to obey God and begin to bring forth fruit in your life as the Holy Spirit does it in you.
Exactly. Your desires are there. So what I'm referring to really is there's a lot of people that could be deceived thinking that Christ died for their sins, when in reality they have no faith.
Well, let's again, I want to clarify just so that no one misunderstands this.
Exactly.
Jesus died for the sins of everybody, even those who in the end will not benefit from it. So we want to make that clear. Jesus atoned for all sins, for all sinners, for time and eternity, even those who do not believe, even those who will not believe. He died for them too. But having said that, then how do you receive the benefit of that? And it is through the gospel that God brings that forgiveness to you and works faith in your heart to receive forgiveness, and that same Holy Spirit who brings you to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus for forgiveness also is working in your heart to bring out the new life, to love God, to love your neighbor, and to serve God by obeying the commandments, which we cannot do without the help of God.
Right. And in the same time, you receive him in your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit as your Lord and Savior.
Yeah, and when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, yeah, the Holy Spirit is there working in your heart to produce good works.
Exactly.
Okay. All right, thank you, Jim.
Thank you very much.
Let's shift gears and head over here and talk with Charles. Hi, Charles. You're on the Bible study.
Yeah, good morning, Chuck and Pastor.
Good morning.
Speaking on the pro-life issue, it was obvious that in the past, the pro-abortion factions had argued on behalf of the fact that life really didn't exist at an early age or at the moment of conception. But as a result of the scientific inquiries that have happened since then, they have realized that indeed it is, as you've already said, Pastor, and they've shifted their paradigm to the pro-choice argument. By the way, I don't think we should use as Christians the word pro-choice. I think we ought to be saying pro-abortion almost all the time to make the case. Because anyhow,
agreed.
I agree.
Yeah.
Because you hide behind language to hide the truth.
It's like the Hope Abortion Clinic in Granite City.
Yeah,
right. It's a misnomer.
What a euphemism. Anyhow, I want to know, Pastor, you had mentioned that you talked to people. And how do you deal with, since the life argument is not there anymore, so to speak, well, maybe it is to some extent, but it's a choice issue. How do you handle it, Pastor, when you're speaking to somebody who recognizes perhaps that there is life at the embryo stage, but the woman has a choice, and there are all kinds of arguments. How can you be pro-life and pro-war, pro capital punishment, and the whole works? You know, there's a whole slew of things out there. I wonder how you just generally speak to that. If you would talk to that, please. Thank you.
All right. Thanks.
Okay. Yeah. We have to enter into all these discussions with great prayer and ask that God will do what we cannot do, that he'll persuade and he'll touch the heart. Our words persuade, and as we said earlier in this discussion, you know, we try to be logical and have our facts straight, and yet it's more than that because we're talking about the human will. It's not just a human mind and knowledge and understanding. Sometimes it's more the matter of the human will that sometimes we don't want to do the right thing even when we know what the right thing is to do. So we enter upon this prayerfully and try to be loving in our approach. There are many good resources. There was a book years ago, Dr. Gene Garten wrote this book, Who Broke the Baby? That's an excellent book in terms of going case by case by every single argument that people have for abortion, and she just does a wonderful job of analyzing it and answering those arguments. And I urge our listeners to get a copy of that book, Who Broke the Baby? By Dr. Gene Garten. It's a wonderful tool to help you to learn how to speak to people about these issues. But, yeah, you mentioned so somebody knows it is life in the womb, but they still say it's my choice, you know, then we're dealing with a matter of the will more so than knowledge. And so one has to try to persuade and say, well, in what other case, you know, would you say that you can take someone else's life, another human being's life, just because you want to, because that person is inconvenient to you, or you don't want that person in your life or something like this, and help people see that this is inconsistent, you know, that it's inconsistent to say, yes, it's human life, but I'm going to kill it anyway because it's my choice. You mentioned some other things that people bring up, you know, how can you, if you're pro-life, how can you be pro-capital punishment? And we've talked about capital punishment on this Bible study before and have said, we believe that that's biblical, and some people say, ah, that's inconsistent. We say, well, the difference here is this, that life in the womb, you know, the child there has not committed a crime. You know, whereas when you're talking about capital punishment, you're talking about somebody who has committed a crime and has had the right to a fair trial. So we have due process of law, so that if someone who has allegedly committed a crime and has been arrested for that crime has the right to legal representation, to a trial by jury, there has to be evidence that convinces a trial, you know, a jury that the person has committed the crime. So you're not going to have capital punishment taking place without due process of law. But what's happening in killing life in the womb is you're killing innocent human life without due process of law. And so again, how can you argue against capital punishment if you're for abortion? And see that you'll see that very often, that people who are against capital punishment are nevertheless for abortion.
Well,
that's inconsistent.
And the truth is that those people who raise those issues, well, what about war? What about capital punishment? What they are doing there is trying to change the subject. In my view, the weakness of the pro-death, pro-abortion argument is obvious. So if you're not going to have a very strong argument, because you can't, then the only other tactic you can have is distraction. Well, instead of talking about abortion, let's talk about capital punishment, or let's talk about war. And it seems to me, Charles, I don't know if this would work. It depends on your opponent. But I think the answer to that is, you want to debate capital punishment? We can do that. You want to debate just war, unjust war? We can do that. But that's not the subject of the day. Well, right now, we're talking about abortion. And you can't allow those things to be blended. Otherwise, you wind up distracted and you don't have an end. You don't have a conclusion to your discussion.
Exactly. You don't want to be distracted, but yet you can show the logical inconsistency for somebody who is anti-war or anti-capital punishment to be in favor of killing innocent human life in the womb, which, you know, again, it's logically inconsistent.
Well, the goal of the pro-abortion person by raising capital punishment, for example, is to get the argument off of abortion and on
right.
capital punishment.
Exactly.
And then an hour later,
you're still talking about capital punishment.
Yeah, and you haven't debated the merits or the flaws of abortion, and that is their goal. Here's a story on FoxNews.com today from Washington. It says, activists on both sides of the abortion question will be congregating today, Thursday, at the annual March for Life protest in Washington to debate the possible passage of the Freedom of Choice Act. President Obama, speaking to Planned Parenthood while a candidate, said he would sign the legislation should it pass Congress, and his vow has energized all sides of the issue this year. Maybe that's what the pro-life side needs if they're going to do this work that you have said we have to do, and that's some energy. Maybe, like Good Friday or Roe versus Wade, January 22nd, this can be turned into a positive thing if the pro-life side gets energized. And I think it could use a healthy dose of energy, don't you?
I agree with you. You mentioned the word complacency earlier in our discussion, and we do become complacent after a while. And sometimes people become fatigued also with this. But I think maybe you're right. We could use a healthy jolt of energy and renewal, especially as Christians, to realize we should not give up hope. You know, the Lord is still in control, and He brings good out of evil, and all things work together for good to those who love God. So, you know, knowing the love of God we have in Christ Jesus, the forgiveness of sins we have in Christ Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit within us to do everything we can, both praying, working together compassionately, as was said before, to help those in need and to try to put an end to this terrible, terrible sin of abortion in our land.
Do you think people still care about the pursuit of truth?
Oh, there are days when I wonder. But let's be positive and say, yeah, some people do, or maybe deep down people do. There are days
because
when
they
doubt
don't.
It.
Then it's hard for me to be very optimistic. I mean, if you can point to somebody and say, look at this ultrasound, look at this science, look at this baby, it's a baby, it was brought forth from human beings, it emerged a human being, it's a human being, all the science is there, and they say, not for me. I don't know what you can do with that.
Okay, it is difficult, and I mean, the plus and the minus on this, on the one hand, you know, this is where if we can help crisis pregnancy centers to have resources such as real-time ultrasound to use when women come to them, and they can show these women, this is your baby, look.
Well, Freedom of Choice Act is going to see to it that clinics don't have to show that image to pregnant women.
Okay, and other clinics, I don't think, have to now, but we are certainly, I mean, much as we'd like them to know this, we certainly, when they come to a pro-life clinic, we certainly want to have that opportunity, if we have the resources, if we have the equipment, and many of them do, to show the women, this is your baby. And even then, it's astonishing to me that the numbers is like, it's either 75% or 85% of women who see the ultrasound will choose not to abort the baby.
So,
but you have to wonder about the other 15 or 25% that go ahead and have the abortion anyway, even though they can see a picture of their live baby in their own womb.
If I were to go so far as to say that supporting the Freedom of Choice Act is evil, is wicked, is satanic, would that qualify me as a bomb thrower? Would that...
No.
Qualify me as taking an unfair and unethical step in the debate?
Not at all, but I think at the same time when we use very strong language to say how evil it is, I think we need to rush to clarify that the proper course of action is to work within the legal system to change the laws, to be compassionate and to reach out to women who are hurting, rather than to firebomb abortion clinics or shoot abortion doctors. I think, you know, even though a person might say, we didn't say that's what they should do, you know, if that happens even one time, you know what the media will do with it. You know what the other side's going to do with it. And so I think it behooves us to say clearly, even as we say how clearly it is evil to do abortions, we should say clearly that the right answer is love. You know, we should overcome evil with good, as the Bible says.
I agree with you completely that we are compelled to take the high road, and we must stay within the law, and we must do what is right as we contest or we fight these things. 15 seconds. Is it impossible to claim a Christian identity and be in favor of the Freedom of Choice Act?
Yes.
That was a good short answer. Thank you for praying for our country and for unborn children and giving us inspiration so that we can, if we're not already in, get in this fight and fight as long as it takes. Thank you, Pastor Warren Wirth. God's blessings to you.
And to you.
At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, and that is our Ask the Pastor Hour. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.